Well, good morning. It's lovely to see you all and to be with you again today. Special welcome to all you dads out there today on Father's Day. You might notice actually the t-shirt. What do you reckon, eh? So I don't know, did you get breakfast in bed or anything like that sort of stuff this morning? Well, I've got this lovely t-shirt this morning. What do you think, Grill Father? I think that says a lot, doesn't it? The expectations on Dad. And yeah, I've got some lovely shortbread and some coffee and this wonderful little cup this morning from Rory. I don't know if you can see it, Granddad, he made it himself. And his handprint on there made into a dinosaur, the shape of a dinosaur. It's lovely, hey? And when he gave it to me, actually, he came up and sort of pointed it out and went, rah, as in a dinosaur. So, yeah, brilliant. Great, okay, yeah, so it's lovely to be with you again this morning, and it made me think, actually, you know, we've been doing this now for quite a while, because I think our first streaming session was on Mother's Day, so now we're on Father's Day, and yeah, and so, as well, just really appreciated Matt, you know, you do taking the Sunday services the last few weeks, and yeah, really appreciated that, and really, let's just all be praying for Matt and Amy, shall we? And as their little babies, we'll be here soon, really. And as they both take their maternity leave over the next few weeks, so let's just be praying for them, shall we? And we really do appreciate all that they do, don't we? And all that they have brought to our fellowship, and what a great addition to our town and our church they are. And I know their little one will be as well. So. Great, okay, so, well, I thought this morning that we, actually, one other thing, Dad Day. There's one thing that you're allowed on Father's Day, like, you know, no other day, is dad jokes. What do you reckon to that, hey? And I was going to ask your permission to tell dad jokes, but actually, you know, it's Father's Day, I can do it. So you're allowed to give me marks out of 10 for these jokes, okay? Let's go, dad jokes, we're allowed it today. How do you get a squirrel to like you? Act like a nut. For some of us, that's easier than others, eh? Why don't eggs tell jokes? They crack each other up. I don't trust stairs, they're always up to something. They're brilliant, aren't they? What do you call someone with no body and no nose? Nobody knows. Brilliant. Okay, and this last one, you're going to do one more, shall we? Did you hear the rumour about the butter? Well, I'm not going to spread it. Brilliant. What do you think, hey? More dad jokes, or shall we move on? Move on, I hear you say. Great. Okay, well, I thought perhaps because it's Father's Day this morning that I noticed none of you have given me marks out of 10 there for those jokes. Oh, actually, maybe you have. I'm not very good at scrolling down. Groan, yeah, thank you, Sharon, that's really kind. At least you didn't give me zero, hey? Yeah, so I thought perhaps because it's Father's Day that we would start our service this morning with praying the great prayer that Paul prayed in the Ephesian letter. And of course, you know, as we come to Father's Day, I appreciate that means different things to each one of us. And but the one thing that we do know is that Jesus told us that the preferred name that he had for God was Father. And he introduced and he welcomed us as well into relating to God as Father. And in that sense, he is the Father of all that is good and pure and holy in this world. And it is really to that Father that we seek to emulate. You know, I'm a father in the natural, trying to be the best father I can, but I know I'm not perfect. And so in that sense, I want my children and my grandchildren to know the perfect Father, the Father of heaven, as well as myself. And as a father, I can look to my Heavenly Father for an example in the way that I should be and behave. So I thought it appropriate this morning that we start by talking to our Heavenly Father, the one who examples fatherhood to us and who redeems fatherhood for us. So let's pray this together, shall we? For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray today that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of Christ, of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever. Amen. Let that be our prayer this morning, shall we, as we begin our time together. Okay, well, we're going to carry on with our theme this week. We're going to carry on with our theme of Acts 2, 42 to 47. And so I thought that I would just read this scripture, and then after this I'll go over to a message that I recorded. Actually, I recorded it again this morning. I did record one in the week, but then overnight I've just been thinking a little bit more about it, and so I recorded it again this morning. But let's just read the scripture together, shall we? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles, and all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need, and every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Okay, let's just pray together, shall we? Lord Jesus, we just want to say thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord. And we just want to pray this morning as we think together that you would speak to our hearts. And things that are from me, let them fall to one side. The things that are from you, Holy Spirit, let them change us and challenge us in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. Okay, so we're coming to the last of our in this series, thinking about Acts 2, 42 to 47. And, you know, we looked at this over the last few weeks, really, because we wanted to sort of just think about the fact that even in the way that things are happening around us, that church can thrive and not just survive in any season. And we wanted to catch something of the things that fuel a healthy church, even in tough times. And we thought about the apostolic teachings, the teachings of Jesus, and the way that Jesus managed scripture, and we thought about prayer and the sort of prayer that Jesus prayed, and how that impacted the church there, and we thought about the fellowship, how they shared life and made sure that even in tough times there was some attempt at equality within the community. And then we're going to think today about the breaking of bread. I've often wondered why breaking of bread would be one of the four there, you know, and hopefully we'll get to sort of answer that as we move through this morning. Now, when we're talking about breaking of bread, it often goes by different expressions. So sometimes it's called communion, which just literally means sharing. It's from that Greek word koinonia that we looked at last week. It's often referred to as the Lord's table or the Lord's supper. Sometimes referred to, particularly by Catholics, as the Mass. Eucharist is another expression it goes by, which literally means Thanksgiving. And sometimes it's called the sort of Christian Passover. Don't hear that one quite so often, but probably today I'll use the expression communion or breaking of bread in the main. So let's, as we get started on this, let me just share a little screenshot with you, a little quote from a chap called William Barclay. And in his little book, an excellent little book that I read on this week, he's reviewing the sort of way that this doctrine has developed from early times into the way that we now practice it. And he says, movement there was from the house to the church, from the real meal to a symbolic meal, from simplicity to elaboration, from devotion to theology, from the concrete to the abstract, from the layman to the priest. I find that there's, you know, we could spend quite a lot of time on unpacking that. But I think what he's getting us towards is the idea that with this particular doctrine, that what we've done is we've made it theologically complex. We've made it more mystical than perhaps Jesus intended it to be. And we've made it perhaps more
remote. Theologically complex in the sense that, you know, there's so many sort of discussions around this. Things like, you know, the discussion on the real presence, or the idea of does the wine actually become the actual blood of Christ, and the body the real body of Christ. Again, you know, particularly in Catholic and in Catholic Mass, they teach that when the priest blesses the wine and blesses the bread, it mystically becomes the body and the actual body and the actual blood of Jesus again. And I have to say to you, if I'm really honest, that I can't see that that was ever what Jesus intended that to mean. And if I'm speaking really, really honest with you, I think it's a really unhelpful nonsense, a really unhelpful way of viewing this. I really can't think that that's what Jesus originally intended. And we've made it remote in the sense that we say that a priest has to officiate, or a pastor or official, you know, or a minister has to officiate at this, and then we get ourselves into all sorts of nonsense, really. Like, for instance, at the beginning of this lockdown, I heard of a church that was doing drive-by communion, and of course behind that is the idea that it has to be a officiate of the church who gives out the bread and the wine. And so, you know, how are you going to have that if you're not going to, you know, meet together? And yet, actually, there's no evidence in the New Testament at all that it had to be somebody who was an official of the church, a pastor, or an elder, or whatever, that they did it in their homes. And we can do this as families. We can do this, you know, as friends when we meet together. You can do it in the workplace, even, you know, with your Christian colleagues. You know, it's something that we do that anyone can do. And so, I think, you know, we've got to somehow or another get back to the sheer simplicity of this and get back, remove some of the silly mysticism that surrounds it, and we've got to make it more accessible. So let me just share with you, if you like, then some reflections that perhaps capture how I understand the doctrine, if that's okay, and then you can chew that over for yourself. So for me, breaking of bread is about, particularly about, mainly three things, maybe four. First and foremost, it is an act of remembrance. Secondly, it proclaims the Lord's death. Thirdly, it is a time for thanksgiving. And fourth, we might reflect on the idea that it is an invitation as well. So firstly, it's about remembrance. Breaking of bread is about remembrance. When Jesus initiated this meal, he did it with his closest friends just before he was to be crucified, and we're told, for instance, in Luke's gospel, let me just get to the passage, where it says, in the same way, so he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you, do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Why did they do this as part of their life together as the early church? It was because it gave them an opportunity to remember that Jesus is at the center of their lives. That gave them an opportunity to remember who Jesus is and what he had done for them. You know, we could easily start, church can easily start to become about our organizational capacity. It can become about the things that we do. It can become about the fellowship that we share together, about the friendships that we have. It can become social. It can become just something, a meeting. It can become all of those things. And none of those things are wrong in of themselves. But actually, we have to regularly come back to the thought that this all happens because we have a relationship with Jesus and because Jesus has done something for us. And so breaking of bread, it's something that we do regularly to bring us back to our relationship with Jesus and to remember what he has done for us. Secondly, it's about proclaiming the Lord's death. Paul, writing to the Corinthians church, says that whenever you break this bread and drink this wine, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. In other words, it says something to us. It says something to us about the death and the death of Christ and what that has done for us. There's a beautiful passage in Romans chapter 6 that I'd just like to read to you that speaks about how we have been, as Christians, united with him. So it says to us that we have been somehow or another, as Christians, united with Jesus' death, that we have somehow been involved with that. And so Romans chapter 6 says this: if we have been united like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Oh, wow, what an amazingly rich passage. Now, when we use the word sin, you know, sin's one of those words we don't like to get into these, or we avoid these days, but actually it's just the spirit of the way that we've used it over the years that I think that we've got to address, really. But, you know, we shouldn't avoid it, because it is a very biblical, you know, word and concept. And sin for me has two main aspects, two main meanings. Firstly, the biggest sin, the sin that is worse than all other sins, the sin that will separate us from God and will not and mean that we won't enter into the eternity of God, is the sin of disbelief. The sin that says that I do not believe in Jesus Christ. If I do not believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior and as my Lord, I cannot have the eternity of God. And so, in the breaking of bread, we remember that we have believed in Jesus. And in believing in him, he has taken away the sin, the barrier, if you like, between us and God, the sin of disbelief. There was a chat a few years ago that I was, you know, talking to about Jesus, and he started coming to the church, and during the breaking of bread one Sunday morning, he just came and sat down next to me and said, you know, I want to become a Christian today as we break bread. He saw in the breaking of bread that this, what Jesus had done in his broken body and his shed blood, was the thing that was going to give him access to life. And so I led him to Jesus and broke bread with him for the first time in his Christian life. And he's still now going on with God, and he leads worship in his church. Lovely guy. And so today, as we break bread together, if you know that you've never really given your life to Jesus, you've never really said, Lord, you can be my Lord. Jesus, you can be my Lord. And you've never really said, you know, Jesus, you can be part, you know, I trust you with my life. If you've never done that, as we break bread in a few moments, take the bread and just for the first time say, Jesus, I believe in you. I accept you. I accept you. Biblical belief is about accepting Jesus for who he is and what he's done. And then secondly, sin has to do with the things that we do that are destructive in life, that harm both ourselves, our relationships, our other people, the world in which we live, and our relationship with God. And in that sense, as Christians, you know, we can still be sinning in that way, can't we? And so breaking of bread offers us an opportunity to pause and to say, God, is there anything that I'm doing that's not what you would want, that's destructive, that's sinful? And to say sorry to God for those things in that moment, and to know with certainty that because of his broken body and because of his shed blood, you will be forgiven. It might not be that in that moment everything gets resolved externally, but internally the process has been started. And so when we break bread, we can say to God, I'm sorry for things that I'm doing wrong. And he might in that moment say to you, you need to go and make restitution, or you may go and say sorry to someone. You know, sometimes, you know, it's in that moment. Sometimes we sin does have ongoing implications afterwards, but in terms of how that connects you and God in the breaking of bread, you can be forgiven. It's a time to recognize the slate is clean and there is nothing that you have done that God will not forgive between you and him. And so as we break bread together in a few moments, maybe there's something this week that you've done and you're not proud of. Say sorry to God and ask him if you need to do anything in terms of how that has impacted other people. Take a few moments to say to God, is there any unclean way in me that I need to deal with, and say sorry, and maybe something will come to mind. Then thirdly, the breaking of bread has to do with thanksgiving. Paul, talking to, I think it's the Corinthian church, says, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? Now, when we think about the fact that he has forgiven us of our disbelief and forgiven us of our destructive actions, and there's only really one response, isn't there? It's thanksgiving. To say thank you to God. And to say thank you for what he's done and the manner in which he did it. It cost God everything, physically everything, to earn our salvation. And so in the breaking of bread, let's pause to say thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me. And then the fourth thought, which is a bit more, you know, I guess more of an external deduction than inherent in some of the text that we get, but I do think it's a wonderful thought, is that the breaking of bread is an invitation. In Eastern culture, to share a meal with someone was to be invited into their friendship. And we're told that there will be a wedding supper of the Lamb into the eternity. And so there's just that beautiful thought that in the breaking of bread, we are being invited into a meal that represents the friendship with God, and that invitation lasts into eternity, that we are welcome at the meal at the supper table of the Lord, at the feast table of the Lamb, that we are welcomed, that we are invited. There is nobody that is not invited into friendship with God through the work of the cross, through the work and the ministry of Jesus. Today, you are welcomed. You are welcome. You are invited. And we might think that we made a choice to follow God. And in one sense, we do. But actually, it all starts because God has always been inviting us to his table, to the table where the blood and the body are remembered, to the table where we share in the meal of thanksgiving, to the table where we proclaim that our sin is forgiven, to the table that speaks of the love of God. Today, we are all invited. The early church, as part of the regular rhythm of their life together, took time to remember. They took time to proclaim the Lord's death and all that meant, the forgiveness and the acceptance. They took time to say thank you, and they were all invited, we along with us, to this great and wonderful meal. Lord bless you. Let's keep thriving, not just surviving. And as part of that, let's break bread together regularly. You might want to do it with your family this once a week, maybe just to keep that focus in your life. You might want to do it with your colleagues at work that you pray with, or whatever in your workplace, that the presence of Jesus be with you there. We might want to do it with your friends. And we're going to do it together as long as we're on these times of stream together, to recognize that Jesus is still with each one of us, and that we can continue to remember that he is the one who is at the center of all that we do. Lord bless you. God bless.
Great. Well, I hope that was helpful. And I think it'd be good if we were to break bread together now, off the back of those thoughts, wouldn't it, really? So let me just read to you from the scriptures how Paul understood and remembered the Lord's words. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I'm just going to pray, and then we're going to listen to just a short piece of music or song that our own Belinda has written just a couple of weeks ago, and I just thought it'd be lovely to play it during this time. And and then after that, we'll go directly into, I'll invite us all to share the bread and drink the wine together at the end of that. So I'll pray, we'll just have a few moments where I invite you just to pause and reflect, as I encourage you to do in the message, and then we'll listen to a piece of music by Belinda. So let's pray. Lord, thank you that you invite us to this meal of friendship, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that as we do that, Lord, that we can remember all that you've done for us. That, Lord, we are certain that you will forgive us, Lord, as we examine our own hearts and you examine them with us. And that, Lord, we just truly want to be grateful for the salvation that you give us. And so, Lord, as we just spend a few moments in reflection, speak to each of our hearts, I pray, and let us hear from you in Jesus' name.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within me about, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, welcome, pardon, cleanse, relief, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I
come. Eat and drink together with glad and sincere hearts, shall we? Let's spend a few moments in prayer now, shall we? And if you want to write your prayers as well, please always feel, I encourage you to do so. And we'll always pick them up in our prayer times during the week. Okay. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that the reason we are able to even come today to make requests of you is because your body was broken and your blood was shed, because you've made a way open to us to come before the throne. And we thank you for that first and foremost, Lord. And Lord, we do just want to bring our world to you, Lord. We want to bring particularly those, Lord, that are having a tough time at the moment, Lord, health-wise. For those that physically, Lord, are experiencing this coronavirus, Lord, we pray, oh God, that you would you would meet with them. We thank you, Lord, that numbers of people contracting and sadly dying from this virus are coming down. But Lord, we look for the day when that is zero, Lord. And we just keep lifting up to you those that are going through this awful time in that sense, Lord. Pray too, Lord, for those that this season has given them a harder time in their mental health, Father, as well. Those that are feeling, Lord, like, you know, this is tough for them emotionally and mentally, Father. And we bring them to you, Lord, as well. And pray for your presence and your strength, God, to be with them. And Lord, we pray too, Lord, for those that are working on our behalf in different areas of life, Lord, for key workers, and particularly those in the medical profession and in the teaching profession, Lord, that, Lord, your strength and your energy will be with them and your protection will be around them, Lord. And those children increasingly are going back to school, we pray for your protection upon them, Lord. And Lord, we just also want to pray, Lord Jesus, for you to give wisdom to those who make decisions on our behalf, Lord. Lord, in these difficult times, Lord, we just want to pray that, Lord, you would be with those that make choices that affect us all, Lord. We pray for peace in our world, Lord. We pray for peace in our community, peace in our own town, peace around our nation. And we pray, Lord Jesus, particularly for South America at the moment, Lord, where there is a rise, still a very rapid rise in this virus. And we pray, oh God, for you to halt this, Lord, and to bring it back to the place it should be. And Lord, we also pray, Lord, as we are working through issues of racial inequality, Lord, around the world as well, God, and in our own nation, and even in our own context, our own church, our own town, oh God, we pray that we would reflect your heart and your nature, your inclusive heart and nature, Lord, in the way that we do things and the way that we see things. And Father, we pray that you would speak to us about anything that you choose to speak to us about. We pray for your prompting, Holy Spirit, as we walk through life in all the different things that we do. We pray, oh God, that you would be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's just keep those open hearts towards God as well, shall we? That, you know, in our prayer life, so we're just asking God to prompt us to speak, you know, maybe to ring somebody, text somebody, to send something round to somebody, or to meet a need that we might not be aware of and that God just puts into your mind. Let me just encourage you to just keep that open heart towards the Lord. Only notice for today, by the way, was that, you know, with the notices, you're getting them in the emails anyway, and they're there on the rolling screen before we start. Just remind you that after we finish today, that there will be a Zoom coffee, I think, that's going to be hosted by Tom and Nicholas today, I think. And so please feel free to hang around. When we finish in a moment, I'll put the screen up, so with the login details. And it'd be lovely to have you join us with that. I've enjoyed those times afterwards, actually, just seeing one another and just being able to have a little chat is great, isn't it? So I thought we'd finish today with a song that Tom and Nicola recorded for us a little while back, Good, Good Father. You know, as we come to the end of our, if you like, our Father's Day service today, and you know, as we give thanks for fatherhood as well, and that we just focus upon the Father of us all, our Heavenly Father, and worship Him in this song that Tom and Nicola are going to lead us in now.
I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and I'm never alone. You're a good, good father. To you I, to you I, to you are, and I'm loved by you. To I am, to I am, to I am. And I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, when I know we're all searching for answers. Only you provide, 'cause you know just why we need before we say a word. You're a good, good father. To you are, to you are, to you are, and I'm loved by you. To I am, to I am, to I am. This love so undeniable, I can hardly speak. Peace so unexplainable, I can hardly think, as you call me deeper still, as you call me deeper still, as you call me deeper still into love, love. You're a good, good father. To you are, to you are, to you are, and I'm loved by you. To you are, to you are, to you are.
To you.